Welcome each and every one who has returned here this afternoon to gain more knowledge of things that are presented here this afternoon that we might strive to live our lives in faithful obedience to the God of heaven. You might open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and place your ribbon marker there, if your Bible has a ribbon marker, or you might place your finger there as we were referring back to this text from time to time throughout our lesson here this afternoon. The title of my lesson is Be Imitators of God. Young people today, they try to follow their parents' footsteps by being little imitators. They will try to do anything and everything. When you look over your shoulder, you might see your child striving to make the same step that you make. Even though their legs might be a little shorter, they're trying very hard to make those same steps. They will try to do anything and everything that we as adults need to be mindful of in our speaking, the way we speak, in our appearance, the way we dress, and in our actions, the way we express ourselves to one another, that these little children are looking up to us, following our actions, trying to imitate us. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and there beginning in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, Paul gives us instruction to be followers of God. He said, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Christianity is not some type of unattainable idea. It's an idea that's both attainable and practical. In this troubled world of strife and turmoil that we live in today, the Christian life is the only life that is practical. Are we leading that type of life, that of a Christian? Does the world about us, round about us, see Christ living within us? Are we imitators of the God that we that we love? Does that show to those round about us? When people become children of God by being baptized into Christ, as we turn to Galatians, the third chapter, and there beginning in verse 26, there should be a change in the way that we live. In Galatians chapter 3, and there in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There should be a change in the way that we live. The Apostle Paul speaks of this change in the verses that follow as we turn back to the text in Ephesians chapter 5. Let us notice in our lesson here this afternoon from these verses what Christians are to do in order to imitate God. As we look to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and there beginning in verse 3, one of the things that we must strive to do is we must totally reject moral impurity. For we find here in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning there in verse 3, But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. For neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse gesturing, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. There are similar warnings that's recorded for us in Galatians chapter 5 and there in verse 19 through 21, and also in 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter and verse 9 through 11, which basically speaks of the same things that we are not to be involved in, that we should strive to show purity to the God of heaven. When people reject God's standards, they reject God. And in our times when so many are crying for personal morality, which means each does what he thinks is good, Christians must stand for the morality that God teaches. We must be bold in the world in which we live, that our fellow man might see our actions and how we show a love for our God. In Romans chapter 1 and there in verse 28, as we turn here to this scripture, in Romans chapter 1 and there in verse 28, God gave them up to a mind void of judgment because they refuse to know him. For we find here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. God gave them up to a mind void of judgment because they refused to know him. Fornication, adultery, homosexual acts, and similar deeds should not be named among you as becometh saints. The uncleanness that's mentioned back in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 5 includes also covetousness. This too is immoral, just as fornication is immoral. In our materialistic society today, we need to read what Jesus had said back in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, the 12th chapter, and there in verse 15, when he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." There are many things that we would like to have. There are many things that we desire. But it can grab a hold of us. And that's all we want to attain, is those things that may not but may not be pleasing to the God of heaven. I'm inclined to think even today that While some Christians are busy pulling down their barns and to build greater barns, or Satan is stealing their souls. You know, we strive to gain more each day in the workplace. We strive to gain more monetary that we can, say, live a little bit better, feel a little more prosperous, that we can enjoy some of the things that this world has to offer us. But are we pleasing to God? That was the problem of the rich fool. In the 12th chapter here of Luke, beginning there in verse 16, said, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do that I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" This is the problem that the rich young fool had, and sometimes it becomes our problem as well. That we have many things that we have, and yet we're not willing to share with one another. Or we're not willing to give up those things to serve the living God. We continue each day working harder, striving for more. But what do we really gain? In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, and there in verse 33, as we spoke here this morning in our lesson and also in our Bible study, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The things that was concerned about was the clothes we might wear, the food that we might eat, the ground that might provide those things, the things that we might wear. Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You see, we need to set our priorities straight. It is the only safe course to follow. It's not to have more earthly gain. We need to set our lives in compliance with God's word. The Lord also warns us back in our text in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and there in verse 4, he warns us against filthiness and foolish talking. We realize that these could be some works of the flesh. In James, the 1st chapter, and there in verse 26, James speaks there concerning that of the tongue. In James chapter 1, and there in verse 26, when he says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Christians must be careful of what they say for our words reveal our hearts. We need to think twice before we speak, because the things that we may say could offend our fellow brother. Turning to the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and we notice there in verse 34 of this chapter, he said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." If we belong to Christ, then our words would be of edification, of good things, the good treasures of our heart, and not striving for evil or things that seem to take our lives. God has always emphasized that we should let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. In other words, if what we say will not help one another, then let's say nothing at all. Words properly chosen must be helpful if we are to follow what Paul had told those in Colossae. In Colossians chapter 4, and there in verse 6, he said, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Seasoned with salt. You know, the food that we partake for our body, the salt seems to change the flavor just a little bit, that it makes it more enticing. Seasoned with salt. Let your speech be seasoned with salt. We also need to guard against all false teachings. Going back to the text in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we notice there in verse 6 and 7 of this chapter, the Lord next warns us concerning those who imitate God, not to be deceived by empty words. In Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning there at verse 6, says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Some people today seem to think it's insulting for one to suggest that they might be false teachers in the church. But every New Testament writer gives warning about false teachers, that we need to be aware if the things that are spoken are false or true. Be aware of false prophets, of false teachers among you. In Matthew chapter 7 and there in verse 15, Jesus Christ here had said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. We could dress up like we was a priest, or we could dress up like we seem to know God's word or clothed with God's word. But inwardly, we may be like those ravenous wolves. We're only speaking things you like to hear. But maybe hoping that we might gain some soul or might turn some soul from the truth by the words that we speak. The only possible answer to the problem of false teaching is the Word of God. In the Gospel of John, in John the 8th chapter, and there in verse 32, Christ here has said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It may not be a popular way. It may not win souls. It may not or the claim of worldly people, but the only way to be imitators of God as beloved children is to learn and obey the truth. Sadly enough, many do not even want to hear the truth because it exposes their lives if they're not living right with the God of heaven. In Galatians chapter 4, and there in verse 16, as we turn there, Paul had become an enemy of great numbers of people because he told the truth. In Galatians chapter 4, and there in verse 16, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." We realize that Paul here was speaking the truth, but it became their enemy. They did not want to hear it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 22, the scripture here tells us that we need to purify our souls. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Nothing else will do it. So let no man deceive you. Strive to be imitator of God and to know the truth and to beware of false prophets. Going back to our text, once again in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and there in verse 8, we must be light in a world of darkness. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. In our lesson, we must be light in a world of darkness. God draws a clear line between the good and the evil, between light and darkness, between his children and the children of the devil. In Colossians chapter 1, and there in verse 13, Paul's writing here to the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 1, and there in verse 13, he said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We realize that God has delivered us out of darkness and into his kingdom. Peter speaks of us as a chosen generation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Because God has delivered us from Satan's darkness, we now live with God in light, and our lives must show his light to the world, to those round about us, that God is living within us. But we must let our light shine. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. Turning back to the Gospel of John, in John the 8th chapter, and there in verse 12, when Jesus said here in John chapter 8 and there in verse 12, as Jesus spoke to them again, he said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." If we walk in light, we have fellowship with him. If we belong to God, we live for God. If we are his children, we will have no fellowship with the works of darkness. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and there beginning in verse 5. "If we are children of God, we belong to the light. Said, you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." Going back to our text in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we notice now verse 14, the closing admonition of this passage is found here in verse 14 when he said, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Life without Christ is a spiritual stupor. It is Christ that motivates and energizes our life. The Apostle Paul explained there in Romans chapter 6, and there in verse 4, that we are to be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, and there in verse 4, he said, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By being baptized, we are to walk in this new life. God, by the gospel of Christ, leads us out of darkness into fellowship with him in the light. Because we are his children, we must let our lives show that we are his, by letting our light shine in a world of darkness, by striving to be an imitator of God. What about you here this evening? Are you following in God's footsteps? Are you an imitator of God? Back in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and there in verse 1, he said, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Be therefore imitators of God as dear children. This lesson is for your consideration here this afternoon. If you're outside the body of Christ, it is through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism that you might become a babe in Christ and to walk from this day forward in primary obedience to God of heaven. God has created you. Jesus Christ has died for you. The brothers and sisters or brethren here are praying for you. But you must make the initial step. And the life that we live will be judged when we come to the close of our life here upon this earth. But we hear the words proclaimed unto us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or will we hear the words, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. If we can help you in your response to the gospel call, we invite you to come, while together we stand and sing.
Just as